So Romans chapter 12 starts with that therefore, a quick recap, and the therefore reflects back on the first 11 chapters. And the first 11 chapters, we should stand back and say, wow, this is awesome. It's the gospel, our great need revealed, and the great provision then revealed to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the certainty of our salvation, and the certainty of the glory that we are moving towards, all because of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, being made alive to it all by the Spirit of the living God. And so, in the light of the glory and the wonder of the gospel, and we should never forget it, never deviate from the focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. That's the source of our joy, our comfort, our hope, our peace. We'll never go far astray if we keep on focusing on the main essential, Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead. But in the light of the gospel, I need to respond, not to gain salvation, but in the light of what God has given to me as a free gift, eternal life, then surely I'm going to respond. That's why I need to keep on focusing on the gospel, because if I don't, little things become big things, and the main thing shrinks into the background. But keeping our focus on those first 11 chapters, we can build on it. There comes this great therefore. It's application of the gospel. And application is absolutely vital. Since God has done this, I therefore give myself wholly to Him. He hasn't held back from me. He's given everything. He's fully committed to the gospel, never deviated for the whole of eternity past, and in time, never deflected, no deviation. He gives Himself wholly, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so must I. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your logical duty. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how am I to serve the Lord? Well, I do it in my body, and I do it by using the gifts He has given to me. And I've got to be satisfied with the gift He's given to me. He is the all-wise God who gives to each one as He has apportioned and appointed. And so I'm not here because I'm on a higher plane, and Wynn's not here because he's on a higher plane. It's just a gift, and we look to discover what it is, and then we use it, and humbly to use it. It's His, and we use it to His glory and to the common good. Whatever our gift might be, we're to use our God-given gifts, that's verses 3 through to 8, to His glory and the common good. Now, 27, some people have discerned from the scriptures. I'm sure that list isn't exhaustive. But then, importantly, last time we looked at verse 9. It's wonderful to have a gift, but how I use it is absolutely vital. I can use it in a selfish way. I can use it in a boastful and a proud way. Look at me, look what I've got. But looking on the grace and the mercy of God, that must fade into the background. Gifts should be used graciously. And the chief of the graces is love, which is why now Paul comes on to in verse 9. We looked at this last time. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Abhor, hate what is evil. Cling, hold fast to that which is good. It's amazing how love is positioned here in Romans, just as it is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, all those gifts of the Spirit are given there. And then we come to the conclusion of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul is inspired to write this. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And then 1 Corinthians 13. Love, Love, this is that agape, love divine, all loves excelling. There's human love, we're going to look at that tonight, phileo. There's eros, but here's love divine, all loves excelling, love without a reason, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And here, the Spirit inspires Paul to make this vital truth. We need to remember this. Whatever gift we might have, it's not used in love. It's useless. In fact, it's harmful to the gospel cause. For you and I to use a gift that's a loveless use of a gift, it actually harms the gospel. It's worse than not using it at all. So preaching, teaching, leading, welcoming on the door, doing toddlers, being in the office, the bookshop, the tea room, leading YPF, whatever it might be, if I have not got love, this love divine, as the motivating drive behind what I'm doing, better not do it at all. Because actually, it's to the detriment of the gospel. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, one clang of a cymbal can be, oh, that's interesting. But if it just goes on and on and on, how very annoying. Stop. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, that's impressive, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So love is absolutely vital, and it's built on the gospel. Now, we looked at that last time, but what I didn't do, I've noticed, is look at verses 10 through to 13, where we can identify 10 marks of this love being applied in the life of the church and further afield as well. 10 signs of this love of God being active in the life of the church. So really marks of a true believer who's really growing in grace. I have to say, if these marks were applied at Heath Evangelical Church, it would be heaven on earth. I think we'll have to wait till heaven comes. Now, the target is there to be aimed at. Now, we're not going to get there this side of glory, but we need to aim high. Again, like in a darts match, if you're aiming for the bullseye, you want to get a bull to win the game, or if a treble 20, you know, aim at it. It's very likely you're going to miss. But if you don't even aim there, there's no chance. We're aiming for God's standard here. Now, Jesus Christ has kept it perfectly in all these things. And he is our great example. So here are these marks of a true believer. So what about you and me? This is where the wow ought to turn to some of you and how. I don't quite seem to hit the mark. But be encouraged. We can ask God to help us and to keep on making progress. I've been a believer for 46 years. There really ought to be progress. Probably some of you can beat 46 years. Some of you haven't even lived half that length of time. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? Not even half that length of time. But whatever stage we're at, we're not going to hit perfection. When I die, I'm going to be glorified. There's going to be, isn't that amazing? No sin to hinder me anymore. But for here and now, I'm aiming high. By the grace of God and his Spirit within me, change from glory into glory. But the graph ought to be moving upwards. There are little ups and downs. But there really ought to be an increase in grace. The gift, you discover them, begin to use them, but how you use them is what's really, really important. So these marks and these signs. Here's the first one in verse 10. That's Corinthians. Let's get back to Romans. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. There's the first mark of this loving and this reality. Let love be without hypocrisy. How does it work out? Here it is again. Be kindly affectionate to one another. This is a brief overview. It has to be 10 points. Oh, we'll have to whiz through them, but an overview. There could be a message on each one. But here's the first. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. To open it up, two closely related Greek words, Philadelphia, one another with philostrogia. Philadelphia, one another with philostrogia. Philadelphia is family love, brotherly love, love for a brother. Have brotherly love for each other. Alelon, mutually. That includes everybody. I love these all-inclusive words. One another. So Heath Evangelical Church, there ought to be this family love. Do you feel loved? Sure you feel loved by God. Do you feel loved by me? Do I feel loved by you? What's your attitude towards me? What's mine towards you? Here's what God requires. That we have this family love. And everybody should feel it. Nobody should be left out. But this philostorgia is the love. It's a very particular love within the family. The love of a parent for a child. Something very protective. Something very wonderful. Now, in our family last week, two new grandsons arrived, 13 grandchildren now. One arrived in the prayer meeting last week. I don't think one's due this evening, but one came in the prayer meeting last week, and it's William George, Billy, they're going to call him. And then one arrived on Saturday, and he's going to be adopted into a family, and he's called Bailey. And oh, how those little boys are loved. So precious. This is the word being used here. Embrace. And I was straight round on Thursday morning. And can I hold him? Can I hold him? This is the sort of a love that ought to be here. It's a high expectation. We got to aim very high. And everybody should feel included. Family, these eternal family ties. If you're a believer here tonight, you're actually closer to me than an unconverted blood relative. I pray for them that they'll be converted. But as long as they're not, I'm closer to you than to an unconverted blood relative. We are together forever. There's the first one. I spent the longest time on that. In honor, second part of verse 10, in honor, giving preference to one another. The ESV has got this phrase, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo each other. This is love's rivalry. I desire to show love in a most extraordinary way. Outdo. This word outdo, to lead the way, to show others. Honor. Outdo each other in showing honor to each other. Honor means to put value on somebody. It's an amount of money paid. It's making a bid, say, in an auction. And you ought to be looking to make the winning bid. How far can your love stretch? Well, this is the love of God flowing through me to you. Love divine, all loves excelling. That I should outdo you in showing honor to you, and you're outdoing me. We're looking to outbid each other in showing love. What value do you put on me? What value do I put on you? What value does the Lord Jesus Christ put on you and me? What's our valuation of each other? Thirdly, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence. Not lagging in diligence. Bit of a tension of words here. Don't lag in diligence. Again, the English Standard Version. Do not be slothful in zeal. Can you have slothful zeal? Another translation, don't be sluggish in haste. Sluggish. I love that word, sluggish. It's so descriptive. Slugs aren't very fast. Very, very slow. Don't be like that in your service of the Lord. Don't be slow in serving and helping one another. Be quick to get involved. Again, lovely seeing all the leaflets gone off the front bench here. Some took some on Sunday, others came before the prayer meeting. I'm sure lots of you came disappointed to see the front pew empty. Well, they've gone. You were too sluggish in making haste. Other slugs got here before you, and they've been taken out and distributed. There are lots of areas of service in the life of the church. Let's not be sluggish or slothful in our zeal. Let's not lag in diligence. Moving on, the fourth thing, be fervent in spirit. Now, whether that's little s or a capital S, fervent in my spirit, fervent in the Holy Spirit, cooperating with Him. I'm sure it's both there. Don't be cool to the things of God. Let's see how these are really mounting up. Being fervent, the Greek word means to boil for the Lord, bubbling over with heat. Don't be lukewarm, but rather be hot for the Lord Jesus Christ in your spirit. And I think it shows all these things manifest themselves. They really do show when a service finishes how we then interact with each other and looking to help each other. And news coming from the fellowship, who is in need? A new child's been born, can we help? And I know there's help needed on the meals lists when babies are born. Wonderful, we did it at St. Melanie's, you do it here, it happens in lots of churches. There's a rota and meals are taken round. And how mum and dad, remember having children? It's so long ago to me. I mean, yeah, my last one, he was born 27 odd years ago, but how helpful having folks coming around with meals. But I've heard, I might be wrong in this, maybe it's been filled now, I hear, looking around, I don't know if the person who organises that rota is here, but she'd welcome others to join that list in supplying that particular need. Boiling over. And verse 11 finishes with, I think, one and a half fifth now, aren't we? So halfway there. Serving the Lord. Let's not forget that. Serving the Lord. Why am I here tonight? This can't be a drudge. You're looking forward to setting up for mother and toddler after the service? Anybody here setting up for mother and toddler? You're too late. It's been done. I enjoyed doing it early. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying. But it is a task to be done. I might think, oh. Because sometimes the prayer meeting finishes and Jill says, oh, mother and toddler. Oh. Looking forward to getting home. I was going to watch the second half of the Champions League or whatever. But no, who am I serving? And on the door. And being a deacon and being an elder. I mean, some of you have been elders for quite a long time now. I think you were an elder, Keith, when I was last here. How many years is it?
When you were in Nappies, I
think. Yeah, and Dr. Errol. Yeah. Do we grow tired? Just keeping our eyes on who we're serving or on how he served us. He didn't slack. All the way. Set his sight like a flint towards Calvary. Don't forget who you're serving. Not serving me, you're not serving the church. Well, you are, but chiefly we serve him. And we should just humbly get on. Oh, nobody gives me thanks. Well, he does. He does. If you get your rewards here, you won't get it in heaven. If you're looking for thanks here, then you've got your crown already in that sense, if that's your motivation. But our motivation must be chapters 1 through to 11. Sixth, start of verse 12, rejoicing in hope? Are we joyful people because of the hope that is set before us? Chapters 1 to 4, setting out the gospel, and then chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain. It ought to make you and I rejoice. Rejoicing in hope. The English Standard Version says, joyful in hope. And again, I love words like joyful. The words with full on the end. Wonderful, full of wonder. Bountiful, full of bounty. Joyful, full of joy. If this jug is pretty full, it's not quite full, bit of space. If it was full to the top and I knocked it, what would come out? Well, water. What are you and I full of? Even when the knocks come to us, is there a joy that is bubbling over? You think of Paul and Silas, beaten, lashed, taken to the jail, then into the inner jail, and then locked in chains. And there's no light, and there'd be rats, and it's smelly. It's dirty, and they've taken a big knock, and it's about midnight. Why aren't they asleep? Well, pain, discomfort. So what do they do? Lots of things that you and I might be doing, but they sing hymns of praise to God, full of joy. And so it's emphasized again and again. It's in the light of the gospel, not my circumstances. Look at my circumstances, I end up being pretty dejected. But so Paul says now in Philippians 4:4, you know this one, rejoice in the Lord on occasions. Well, always. That's high. Let me say it again in case you misunderstood, says the Spirit through Paul. And he's writing to the church at Philippi, where he was so badly treated. I say it again. Maybe he didn't understand me. Rejoice. Now that would show, surely that would show. Does it show in your life and mine? Well, what's your impression of me? Am I a joyful person? Or am I a miserable curmudgeon? What am I? Is there a joy from me that is manifest? And that's what the Lord is saying here. Rejoicing in hope, full of joy. It's a real, real test. Patient in tribulation. The next, number 7, patient in tribulation. Times of affliction and distress and anguish. So again, back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom was given to us. Even in times of affliction. Moving on rapidly. Number 8, constant in prayer. The prayer meeting tonight, personal prayer, corporate prayer. Jesus, Luke 18, verse 1, men, women too, ought always to pray and never to give up. Number 9, first part of verse 13, back in Romans 12. Distributing to the needs of the saints. So helping others, money, time, gifts, just replying these things again. Wonderful, wonderful. What a display in a local church. Finally, given to hospitality. Whatever I have is not mine. I'm just a steward. I open my home. You open your home. Use our car. All is his. inviting people into our homes and into the local church as well. Gifts of hospitality. We all ought to strive for that. The newcomer has come, sitting here. Oh, is that a new person? And I'm looking from up here and down there. Is that a new person? I hope somebody talks to that new person. And inevitably, invariably, somebody does. Somebody does. I think we're quite good at that, but given to hospitality, welcoming others. Well, there we are. There we are. 10 tests. This love being manifest in the life of a local church. How are we doing?